Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening service. Glad that you've joined us tonight. But just being in a church service doesn't mean that we're saved. And just being in a church service doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that makes certain that we are saved? And what is it that makes sure that we're growing in him? Well, please stay with us tonight as we move through the service. And let's open this evening with a word of prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we would draw close to you tonight. Thank you for every person that you've brought to the screen tonight on YouTube or in Zoom. Thank you for those that are further away in New South Wales, maybe even some in the state. We pray, Lord, for our local folk and for our extended church family. We pray that you'd bless each one tonight. I pray that everyone would feel part of the service and feel welcome, and help us, Lord, to be united together in our prayer, to be united together in our singing, and united as we respond to the word of God this evening. We pray that you bless each part of the service. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. We want to thank you for living amongst us and showing the way to live, revealing to us the Father. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us the truth. We ask that you would be with us this evening. You would be giving us light. We pray that you'd help us, that you would hear our words. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be able to sing your praise. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be able to express in our hearts all our love and our devotion to you this evening. We bless you for bringing us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a couple of things to mention in terms of announcements. I must mention the next Sunday morning we're going to have Jan and CU with us. They will be candidating as lead pastor for Central Mountains Baptist Church. And that will be a very, very important time, a very crucial service in the history of Central Mountains Church. Please be with us for that occasion. And if you'd be taking your Bibles, please, and turning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading there after the singing today, this evening. It's good to take some time from time to time to remember all that the Lord has done for us. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon people that they might be able to serve him. But in New Testament times, the times in which we live, the Holy Spirit indwells his people, not only for service, but that we can be entirely like him. We can be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, God was with his people. But in New Testament times, God indwells his people. And so we have many, many more advantages as Christians over the Old Testament saints. And that means we really ought to be living for him. We ought to have Christ as the foundation of our lives. And we ought to be seeking to be like him in every way. We have every benefit that God could give us in this age to draw close to the Lord Jesus. We're going to go ahead and do the Bible reading right now. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading from verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount, of course, the greatest sermon ever preached. The Lord Jesus preached this early on in his ministry and set the standards for the kingdom of God to be lived ever since. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Well, good evening to you. Thank you to Dad, who's read from that passage in Matthew chapter 7 already. I hope you've kept that open. And if you have a bookmark or a spare finger, could you please also be turning to James chapter 1? We're going to be looking at a passage in James chapter 1 this evening a bit as well. And it'd be good if you have that ready to go. Now, I have a presentation ready to go that hopefully has all the other verses we're going to use. So hopefully it goes along just fine. And we'll try and bring that up now. It's been a beautiful day today up until that wind coming in, and it's brought back the Arctic chill. I'm half underground in our schoolroom here, and it's certainly plenty cool in here, but I hope you're rugged up and ready to go. We're going to continue, as Dad said, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually our last message, looking at Jesus' sermon here in Matthew. And that slide we have up is just giving you a bit of an idea of where we've come from. So we started very early on saying that the Sermon on the Mount is about righteous living. If we could summarize it under one heading, and there's different ways to do it, but we said that it's about righteous living. We said there was the blessings of righteous living, which was in the Beatitudes, the testimony of righteous living, that is that we're salt and light to the world around us, the foundation of righteous living, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophecy. We looked at the working and depth of righteous living, that the thought and not only the action is sin. And we've finished looking at the outpouring of righteous living in our worship. We've looked at our giving, our prayer, our fasting, and our possessions. And last of all, we've taken three messages to get through that fifth point on our judgment. And our message tonight is the final part in that. We've already been singing, we've already been praying, but let's just bow in prayer again as we come to God's word. Father, as we have sung and prayed already, we just pray that your word would be real to us this evening. Lord, we pray for clean lives, for purity, for humility to receive your word, Lord. We pray that it would impact us in such a way that as we go out this week into many of the challenges that each of us face, that we would live out the hope that we have in you, and that we would indeed obey your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some weeks ago, Steve and I received a call from a plumber who'd been to a job where the client was having great trouble with her gutters leaking. When he went to inspect what the problem may be, he found very quickly that the last 4 metres of roof had sunk substantially. And so the gutter was no longer flowing in the right direction down to the downpipe. When we arrived on that site, the problem began to become very clear. It was a steep site, as is common in the mountains. And when they'd built the house originally, they'd cut out land on the high section of the block and used it to fill the low section so that they had a flatter site. It's common practice, but there are limitations to how much you can do this, and often special provisions need to be made in order to accommodate for it. Over time, the concrete footing, which was undersized, began to sink into that loose sand, and a gutter which had been leaking for many years further compounded the problem by constantly wetting and compacting the soil. A retaining wall which had been built far too close to the footing had no foundations itself, and the whole structure was gradually sinking and slipping down the hill. If you've been keeping an eye on what's been happening recently in Wamberal on the Central Coast, you will have an entirely clear and adequate illustration to what a storm can do to homes built on sand. Many decks have toppled and multiple homes are at risk of collapse after huge swells washed away the sand holding those structures up. The illustration is clear and the variety is endless. A child can understand that if they're going to build a house of cards or lay out dominoes to knock over, then they should use a firm foundation. In the conclusion of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus used a very clear picture of a physical home built on physical foundations in order to illustrate what has often become very murky in our lives spiritually. We understand a structure needs a good foundation, but do we understand what the foundation of our soul is? In 21st century Australia, you have an endless supply of options in order to build your life on. Did you know the third Sunday of January each year has been coined World Religion Day? And in 2018, the Bureau of Statistics put out this media release. World Religion Day aims to foster interfaith understanding and harmony and is an opportunity to recognise the diversity of religion present in modern day Australia. The 2016 Census of Population and Housing found that 3/5 of the Australian population are affiliated with a religion or spiritual belief. Christianity is once again the dominant religion in Australia. The most prominent non-Christian religions are Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, and Judaism. Other spiritual beliefs practiced by Australians include Baha'i, Mandean, Druze, Zoroastrianism, and Yazidi, paganism, Wiccan, animism, and Druidism, Taoism, Confucianism, ancestor veneration, and Shinto, and Australian Aboriginal traditional beliefs. So-called non-religions included atheism, humanism, and agnosticism. So much choice. Or is there? As we looked at last time, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that there are two paths, just two. The wide, easy path, which leads to destruction, and the narrow, difficult path, which leads to life. From Matthew chapter 7, we can learn three crucial aspects of righteous judgment. Firstly, we judge others carefully. Secondly, we judge ourselves first. And tonight, we look at the third and final aspect of righteous judgment that Jesus teaches here, and that is Jesus will righteously judge all. Jesus will righteously judge all. Now let's read from Matthew chapter 7 again, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, it's taken us three messages to get through these final stages of Jesus' sermon. But perhaps you've noticed previously, as we've studied, that Jesus has given us examples time and again of two clearly distinct choices, two clearly distinct kinds of people. We had the wide gate and the wide, easy and popular path, which led to destruction, contrasted with the narrow gate, with the narrow, difficult way that leads to life. We had two different trees which bear two distinct fruit. The good tree which bears good fruit, and the bad tree which bears bad fruit. And finally here, Jesus again gives us a clear contrast which flies in the face of popular worldview that there are many choices. Jesus says there are two foundations, two types of man, and two different outcomes. I don't know about you, but I'm yet to meet anyone who wholeheartedly does not desire to go to heaven. Some question the existence of a heaven and a hell, but even then, in my experience, they admit that if they're wrong, they'd like to go to heaven. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus introduces us to a certain kind of person. This person thinks they've done enough to get into heaven. In verse 22, they cry, "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name." For many, working a miracle is the height of religion. You've really proved you're the real deal, haven't you? If you've performed a miracle or at least appeared to. But what these verses clearly teach us is that it's the condition of the heart, not the words spoken, that are important. How many times has Judas traveled with Jesus from town to town? Would have he spoken good, religious words? Only to hand over to Jesus, to those who sought his death. In Luke chapter 10, we read of Jesus sending out the disciples. We read in verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" I wonder, was Judas part of that gathering? No doubt. Did he perform the miracles that the others did? Well, we're not told specifically, but it's quite likely he did. So we come to this uncomfortable and confronting reality that Matthew Henry puts this way: an outward profession of religion, however remarkable, will not bring us to heaven. An outward profession of religion, however remarkable, will not bring us to heaven. Or Warren Wiersbe, who also said, "The test is not saying 'Lord, Lord,' and not obeying his commands. How easy it is to learn a religious vocabulary or even memorize Bible verses and religious songs and yet not obey God's will. Words are not a substitute for obedience, and neither are religious works." And so the principle is far more reaching than the person who claims supernatural wonders as proof of their worthiness, but of anyone who is trusting in themselves, in the things that they've done, in the things that they're trying to do to earn their salvation. Jesus said in verse 21, "Not everyone who says, but he who does." The media release from the Bureau of Statistics went on to say that 86% of religious Australians identify as Christians. This means that slightly over half of our population in general identify as Christians. Is that our experience? That 5 out of 10 in our nation are living for Christ? Professor Hitchcock, 19th century pastor and geologist, made this analogy. "There is a variety of mineral which, when held before the light, exhibits translucency only at its edges. They are dark in the center, such as marble, flint, or hornstone. It is so with some men. The light of Christianity has shone upon them and modified much of their external conduct and produced a considerable regard for piety. But within, the center of their being remains in the darkness of sin." Or as another pastor put it, There are many men like ponds, clear at the top and mud at the bottom, fair in their tongues, but foul in their hearts. Both these analogies remind me of 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 to 5. They say, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." There was a risk for those sitting on that hill that day listening to the words of Jesus, and it's a risk that still exists today as we study Jesus' sermon, and it is this, that we may be impressed with the aspects of his word or with the good in them, or even with other people who follow them without being committed to them ourselves. Verse 28 of this chapter tells us that the people were astonished at Jesus' words. But I wonder in the months and years following, how many of those people, choked by the world's distractions, drifted away from them. Perhaps this was why Jesus finished this particular message with a warning of coming judgment. It's possible for us to understand the rain and floods that descend on the wise and foolish man's house to mean the hardship and difficulties that each person faces in our life. This would be similar to Jesus' parable on the sower in Matthew 13, where some seed fell on the stony ground and others amongst the thorns. It was initially received with joy and began to take root, only to be scorched by the sun or choked out by the weeds. But given that Jesus is talking in verse 21 to 23 of end times, the best understanding, I believe, is that Jesus is speaking of a final judgment here, that the time will come when the castles that each man has built will be tested, and only the house with the solid foundation will stand. So what does it mean to build your house on the rock? What does that mean practically in our lives? Well, Jesus answered this when he said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," that is, obedience to the word of God. Jesus has been preaching for some time now, and in conclusion he says, "Whoever hears what I've taught and obeys, he is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." The true follower of Christ, the true disciple of Christ, will study his words and not only hear them, but obey them. I wonder if James had this moment in mind when he wrote James in chapter 1. And if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be looking from verse 21, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so James gives us some practical guidance on what a doer of the word looks like in practice. Note that the true follower of Christ will firstly lay aside sin. Verse 21 says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." There is to be a putting off of sin, the desire for it, and the conducting of it. And we are to do it swiftly. For Romans 13 and verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And this picture of putting off sin is one that's repeated time and again through God's word. Consider also Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, you may grow thereby. So firstly, we are to put off sin. And secondly, let us grasp hold the word of God. Verse 21 in James 1 said, receive with meekness the implanted word. If you read the word of God and it seems dead or powerless to you, may I ask, does pride prevent it from entering you? You may have read it, but have you received it? Have you humbly made it your own? And this has been a theme today, hasn't it? Is your spiritual soul impeded by your pride? Does the word of God fail to penetrate because of your pride? Do you fail to see your own sin because of your pride? Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And Isaiah 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Having received the word humbly, have you allowed it to be implanted within you, deeply buried? Or I like how the King James Version puts it, engrafted. A graft becomes one with what it is grafted to. They are joined together. Have you allowed the word to penetrate you so deeply that it is now an unremovable part of you? Peter realized that Jesus had the words of life he so desperately needed when he said in John chapter 6 and verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul praised God that the Thessalonians had taken the words of God and planted them deep within. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So firstly, we put off sin. Secondly, with humility, we deeply graft the word of God in. And in verse 22 of James 1, he continues, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James gives us there a further analogy of a man who studies his face in a mirror, goes off and forgets what he looks like. No, a doer of the word is one who actively and continually studies God's word and obeys it. Just earlier in Jesus' sermon, He taught on the hypocrisy that so many of us observe and are guilty of. Time and again through the Word of God, we are reminded to not only know the Word, but to do it. It is the evidence of our faith in Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And furthermore, to know what is right and to know what God's word teaches and to disobey is sin. James 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." There is great blessing in knowing the word and keeping it. As one woman cried from the crowd at Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nurse you," Jesus replied in Luke 11 and verse 28, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." If there is such blessing in obedience, why do we wander away from it? When we have the words of life, why do we fail to live in the joy and the hope that they bring? One English minister wrote, "Some men's lives are like palaces, fair and spacious and lofty, full of nobleness. Some are like castles, grim and stern and tyrannical, with dark cells and secret winding passages. Some are like mills and warehouses, stuffed so full with machinery and merchandise that the owner has scarce room to move about, and not a glimpse of the bright blue sky can he catch through their dusty windows. Some again are like lighthouses, standing bravely on their rock amid the dashing waves, and holding forth the light by which many a storm-tossed voyager is guided into port. Some lives are more like ships than houses, ever wandering, nowhere abiding. Some are like quiet cottage homes, with no splendid outside or towering pinnacles, but full of homely peace and quiet usefulness. And some, how many, never get beyond the beginning, just a few courses laid." And so as Jesus concludes his sermon, so must this message be concluded. And I hope that with the crowds who listened at the feet of Jesus that day, you too marvel, are astonished, are amazed at his teaching. I hope you have been, but my greater hope is that you move beyond that. Because if our hearing of his words are not the means of our obedience to him, it will be the aggravation of our disobedience. If you're an admirer of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what will be your answer when you are asked, "Were you a doer of it?" What foundation have you laid your life upon? Are you daily searching the scriptures, interweaving them into the very fabric of your life? Do you approach the Word of God with the humility that allows it to penetrate you? You don't need to be a miracle worker to enter heaven. You need the miracle worker, Jesus. Or as Matthew Henry eloquently put it, "Grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles, but miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace." It is not enough to hear Christ's sayings and to understand them. Hear them and remember them. Hear them and talk of them, repeat them, or even defend them. But we must hear them and do them. Each and every person on this earth, follower of Christ or not, will face hardship and difficulty. We could say the rain will descend, the floods will come, and the wind will beat upon us and our foundations will be tested. It is a result of the sin-filled world that we live in. But the day is coming when each one of us will be answerable to God, tested by him. On what foundation do you lay your claim to heaven? And there's no second chances. You know, that house we worked on, we lifted the last 4 meters of that roof, 115 millimeters. That's 4.5 inches in the old measurements. And it's a costly exercise to fix a home like that. But when we stand before Jesus, we have lost the opportunity for any rectification work. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" We're going to close now with a word of prayer. Please bow with me as I lead out. Father, we pray and we acknowledge that we fall so short of obeying your word. As we read it, as we study it and examine it, it illumines us to just how sinful we are. And Lord, although we know what your word is, so often we go out and we speak with anger rather than speaking in love. Lord, we're constantly disobeying what you have set out for us to live by. So, Father, I pray that each one here listening this evening, that each one would be certain that their foundation is on the only way that we can possibly be forgiven, in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who have already accepted that gift, we acknowledge also that so often we try to add to that foundation, or we don't put Jesus first. And so we pray this evening that we would consider the state of our own heart, and that you would work in us and bring us to a closer relationship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.